Well, as I said before, it is nice to be with you again and just to be able to share a few things of what's on our hearts and minds these days. This morning, I'd like to concentrate on two portions of Scripture. The first one is, they're both fairly familiar, and you'll know them as soon as you hear them, even the references. Matthew 28, you can be turning there, and we'll be reading from there. But it's just the way God has, over the years, been guiding our thoughts and our minds and making it more a part of who we are and what we want to transmit to people. So we'll read four verses in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. But then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Well, the instruction of Jesus in Matthew was to go and make disciples. It's interesting that he didn't say, go and start churches, which has been the cry of missions over a number of decades. Well, go and start churches. He didn't say, go and start seminaries. He didn't say, go and start downtown inner city mission points. He said, go and make disciples. Wherever you go, as you go out into this world, make disciples. Whoever you meet, encourage them to encounter the Jesus of the Bible. That's making disciples. And so wherever we go and with whomever we meet, we are to be making disciples. You see, Jesus knew that where there were disciples, there would be a church. You don't always have the opposite. And we can see it as we look around this city. There are some churches that get together and they have something, a good time or whatever they do, but they are not places where there are disciples. But Jesus knew where there are disciples, there will be a church. Well, in this particular passage in Matthew, who is with Jesus? Well, the 11 were with him. We know that. Judas had already done his thing and he's out of the picture. But there were a few others. As we read in Acts 1, at least two others were there, because Joseph and Matthias were also there, who had been with Jesus from the start, and eventually Matthias was chosen to become one of the 12. And so it was a small but very intimate group of followers of Jesus. Jesus was with those who had been with him during 3 years of public ministry. And these were his friends, his followers, his disciples. And it was to this group he gave the command to go and make disciples. Only 3 years of his life, a few friends, his disciples, to whom he gave one command, go and make disciples. This was his plan to extend his teaching to the world, his plan to extend the kingdom of heaven on earth. And you know what? There wasn't a plan B. There wasn't any Matthew chapter 29 where he said, well, if that fails, let's try something else. No, there was no plan B. It was go and make disciples. But in these words of Jesus in Matthew, they were for his disciples. But let's look at that a little bit closer. As we anticipate the progression, go and make disciples. You're teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to obey what I've commanded. So those disciples, those other people then become new disciples. Does this apply to them as well? It certainly does. As disciples and followers of Jesus, they are then called to go forth and make more disciples. And so we can go down through generations, and yes, it applies to us today. As followers of Jesus, we still need to be going and making disciples in places around us. So it's an ongoing application that we can that we can have these verses that apply to us as people who know and follow Jesus. So we have to ask the question, what is a disciple? How can we define what a disciple is? And I think sometimes we have maybe lost focus. We can think what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, but really I think we've kind of lost our focus of what a disciple is. So we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. In its simplest form, it means to be a student or an apprentice or a follower. And I think with this we'd all agree. We all want to know Jesus. We all want to follow Jesus. We want to learn from him. And that's pretty well a given. That's why we come each week, and be it to Bible studies or to the church, to the morning service. But sometimes we don't necessarily know the how to go about this. And that's especially true of new or young believers. And sometimes we need a model or a teacher. But we're going to get back to that in a little bit. As we look around at various types of believers, as we look around even this city, there are many types of evangelical churches, but even if we put it in the Protestant field, we see people who would consider themselves believers and even followers of Jesus. But I think we could probably classify them into various ways. Some of these people say, well, I'm saved. I go to church. I believe what the church teaches. My sins have been forgiven. I'm going to heaven. I'm on the right path. I'm okay. But you know what? This type of believer can follow into a routine. They can begin to think to follow Jesus is almost optional. I'll do it when I feel like it or if I have time, but really their life is their life. And they can become very passive in their faith. And their lives don't really change from one day or one week to the next. They tend to slip into a way of thinking that just having Jesus is sufficient. Kind of an escape from hell, and that's all they consider the Christian life to be. They don't understand that a saved life means a changed life. Other people would look and say that salvation is a right. Everyone deserves the best, and especially if we go to church and do what we need to do. Equality for everything, for everyone, becomes the cry. Compassion and justice take precedence over personal transformation. Many times this way of thinking embraces the social needs of those around us until the gospel becomes more humanitarian than spiritual. Still, others would say that it would accept salvation as a guarantee of life without problems. Following Christ means to have a good life, prosperity, comfort, both economically and physically. And sure, you have to be involved in the church, but the benefits are right on. One can begin to think that they deserve or have gained the right that God should give them everything they want. And in the end, it's a way of trying to manipulate God into giving them exactly that, whatever they want. And still others would look at the gospel as a form of consumerism. Well, I can attend the church that will satisfy my needs or my likes. I'll go where I can hear what I want to hear, where I'll receive what I want to hear, where the worship team is good and where they have all the good programs, where I can be noticed and appreciated, where my ears can be tickled. But I wonder sometimes, we hear me, do I begin to entertain thoughts like this? There are some truths in each one of these, and you've been able to maybe identify, well, yeah, there's a portion of truth there, but really, and they begin to infiltrate the way of our way of thinking. But really, a lot of these four ways of that people live, that believers or people who consider themselves believers, the way they choose to live really is not being effective followers of Jesus, and they're not disciples that God wants to be his followers. And so when we talk about a disciple, I wonder if over the years and even over the centuries, we've kind of lost sight of what it really is to be a disciple. We know the word and we say that we are disciples of Jesus. We are a little hesitant to say that we're disciples of a person, an individual, unless that person, of course, is Jesus. When was the last time you heard someone say, well, I'm a disciple of Joe, or I'm a disciple of Lois? We just don't hear that today in our day and age and culture, in the Western culture. We can hear a good sermon, and we can connect with it, but if the preacher says something that really kind of touches a point of weakness in my life, my normal response would be, well, that's okay. That's the way I am. I can't change. And we can tend to just carry on the way we want. But really, the attitude is, I don't want to change. Because change sometimes hurts too much. It's too much work, or it requires discipline. And so I tend to cross a preacher like that, or a person, off my list of people that I want to be with and spend time with. And I think we become content with the way we are. We've become content to hide behind the phrase, I follow Jesus. And that's become so commonplace in today's world. We see all sorts of people wearing crosses or players in their rejoicing, apparently giving thanks to God, but where is the thanks really going? But it's very kind of almost in vogue to say, I follow Jesus, to a certain point, obviously. But we often lack the desire to be real disciples, to have someone at our side to help us and guide us when the real struggles and issues of life come along. You know, we may see a faithful follower of Jesus, and we may admire that person. We may think, oh, they're a wonderful example of what Christ wants us to be. But we lack the desire to say, there's a good follower of Jesus. I want to be like him or her. I want to learn from that individual. I want them, as an individual who has lived a long Christian life and learned much from the Lord, I want them to speak into my life. You know, in the New Testament, it was a common phrase. People would choose who they would follow. The Pharisees had their disciples. John the Baptist had his disciples, and they eventually came and asked Jesus' disciples and connected there. Even Moses had his disciples centuries after he passed off the scene, after he died. But as we look at the Gospels, the four Gospels, there were the word disciple was used in various ways. There were the 12 disciples that we always read about, but even apart from them, there were people who were sympathizers of Jesus, people who had been healed, people from whom demons had been cast out by Jesus, or even people who just had a positive encounter. All of them were called and considered to be disciples in that time and place. We can think of the man born blind in John chapter 9, where the Pharisees were questioning him, and who is this man that healed you, and what have you done? Why were you blind even? And the questions just kept coming and coming and coming and coming. And finally, the guys turned and said to them, "Look, you're asking me these things over and over again. I've given you the response." By the way, this is not a quote. I'm ad-libbing what he would have said. But he says, "Do you also want to become a disciple of this man?" And that's when they said, no, we're disciples of Moses. We hold to his teaching. But it was a very common term back in those days. As we come to Acts and through the rest of the New Testament, it refers to believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, who are proclaiming the gospel to those people around them. And so we have we can see a pattern beginning to form. Jesus had 12 disciples who he spent 3 years of his life working with. Later on, Paul had Titus and Timothy and Silas. and many others, of course. Barnabas, he took on John Mark as his disciple. And so we see a progression there. It was not just a kind of a thing that was just for Jesus. We also read in Titus 2 where Paul says, and says to those who are older in the faith, you're mature believers, and you as mature believers in the Lord Jesus need to pass down what you know to others who are younger. And that's what Rose referred to earlier in the apples of gold. The older believers are to teach the younger believers and to model what it is to be good followers of Jesus Christ. And so we see an example to the older believers who disciple younger believers, who in time should take on other disciples as well. It was normal in that day, in that age, and I think we in our Western culture have just moved way far away from that whole idea, that concept. But it was normal for those who were influential spiritually to take on disciples. Disciples who would follow them and learn from them and try to be like them. Spend a great deal of time with them as they lived their lives and to see how they acted and reacted in all situations of life. I heard an example not long ago of a man who was approached by a young believer and said, would you disciple me? And the man's response was, well, yeah, you come and work for me. He had his own business. So he comes and works for him. And so they're not only in a working situation where there could be lots of hours together, but also as problems and situations came up in the workplace, the older believer was able to speak into the younger believer's life. And that's what really discipleship is all about. As disciples of Jesus, we want to be learning from the Word all we can about Jesus. We want to learn from the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit guides and directs us. But to be a disciple is not just being part of a discipleship class for a few weeks or a Sunday school class for new believers. That has its place, but there's much more beyond. And it's even more important to develop an attitude of being a lifelong learner in our walk with Jesus. You know, new believers don't know how to do those spiritual disciplines. I was reminded of a story I heard years ago of a young lady that in her teens that became a believer, and she was sent up to her room to have her quiet time. And so about a half hour later, she came down. Her mom said, well, how was your quiet time? What did you do? And the girl said, well, I looked out the window for a while, and then I pulled out my sketchbook and started sketching, and yeah, it was a nice time. She had no idea of what she needed to do in a quiet time to spend time alone with God. And so in part, new believers need to be taught by older believers who have learned and developed the spiritual disciplines and the characteristics of a Christian and the habits of the Christian life. They need to know how to study the Word, how to pray, how to act and respond to the circumstances of life, how to raise and manage a family for those who have families, how to live with neighbors. We all have neighbors. How do you get along with people that listen to music till 2 o'clock in the morning? How do you connect with them? How do we communicate in our daily lives? What do we say? How do we talk? How do we live life as a follower of Jesus? And then those new believers need to know how to put these principles into practice. In the August edition of the Mennonite Herald, Stacy Weeks wrote, and I think this really captures kind of some of the essence of what I'm saying, is a disciple not only prays and reads the Bible, but is engaged in God's mission within the local community and around the world. Discipleship is a holistic task. It's every part of life. It doesn't just end on Sunday, and so on Monday morning we take off and do our own thing. It's a part of every part of our lives. And then also part of what a young believer needs to learn is how to make disciples themselves, how to teach, how to take what they have learned, and then teach it to other younger people in the faith. So a good disciple knows that they are a disciple for life. It's not just coming up to a certain level of spirituality, whatever that might mean in somebody's mind, but it's for life. We continue to learn more and more about Jesus, our relationship with the Lord, as we go through life. And really, it's to touch life with one who is older in the faith, continually learning and being mentored by somebody who is older in the faith, but also reaching out to those who are younger in the faith and teaching them the things that we have learned along the way. And it's sharing lives and touching lives within the church. And really, the church is made up of disciples. As I said at the start, Jesus knew if there were disciples, there would be a church. Some are mature, some are new believers, some are just beginning the walk in the faith. But all should be learning to be more and more like Jesus. All should be working toward making new disciples. And the church should be a place where disciples are being made all the time. A church full of disciples, learning, growing, and following their spiritual leaders. You know, this church has a rich heritage. It's got its elders or the leadership. It's got the pastors who are the obvious people of leadership within the church. But there are a lot of older believers in this congregation who have a wealth of knowledge of their lifelong commitment and walk with God. And it's from these people that we need to be watching a lot. We need to be learning from them as younger believers. We need to be learning from them what we can while we can. And we need to be modeling our lives after these people who are the leaders and mature believers within this church. I'm not saying that to be a disciple is to be a clone or to be an exact replica. That doesn't happen. God doesn't want it that way at all. But it's learning from those who are mature in the faith the spiritual principles that they have been able to apply in their lives, and it's becoming a part of them. Seeing how they function in day-to-day life and see how the God effect has developed within them as they've gone through the circumstances of life. When there were more spiritual leaders who were actively guiding and discipling people within the body, the church will begin to see something like happened in Acts 13. You can turn to Acts 13, the first three verses there, and we'll be looking at that. Because this is the product of what happens when disciples come together. And we read there, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas was there, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them out. I think we can take a principle from these verses. People who are spiritually mature and capable of seeing the gifts within the church, they met together. And they could begin to see how God had equipped and given gifts to various ones within the church. And from that local church, people could be chosen and sent out to other parts. And then as they were seeking God's will by prayer, the gifts of the disciples within the local body were very visible. And they knew those gifts and how they were manifested. And then we have the work of the Spirit guiding those leaders to people that he has already chosen to go. And that's what happened in Acts 13. They were all meeting together. Barnabas and Paul were there as well, part of this small group. But the Holy Spirit picked out Barnabas and Saul and chose them to go to carry on the message to the rest of the world. It must be those who have been discipled, those who have received biblical instruction, those who have grown in their faith, and those who have taken others under their wing to disciple and teach as well. And in effect, what happened here was God was opening the door to allow the Gentiles to form part of his church, his people. And we, as those other people, Gentiles, we should be very, at least the majority, I presume, of us are Gentiles, those who are not Jews. The Holy Spirit sent out Paul and Barnabas to reach people like us. Jesus didn't have a problem with this. He had it right from the start. In Matthew, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. He did not say, go to the nations where there are Jews or to the Jewish sectors in other nations. He said, go to the nations. So he had it right, but the disciples missed it. In Acts 10, the Lord had a little talk with Peter. And Peter had to be shown a vision. A sheet coming down filled with animals, and the Lord told him to kill and eat. And of course, Peter refused at first. How can I do that? I'm a Jew. There are unclean animals here. I can't do that. But the lesson that Peter learned was that they're no longer pure and impure. And in that same passage, God told Peter, go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and have lunch with him. An unthinkable, a taboo for a Jew to go to a Gentile's home and have lunch. But God was preparing the way, first with Peter, but then also here in Acts 13, God was preparing the way so that Paul and Barnabas could then begin their missionary journeys. And Paul, four times, he went out to various parts of Asia to proclaim the word of God. So God wants to use the church, not the walls that we can see physically here, but he wants to use the church, the body of believers, the community of believers, as a place where his disciples can meet and learn together, where the older believers teach the younger believers in an ongoing relationship. And it's here where they can be equipped to go and continue this cycle of making disciples in other places around the world. As I mentioned at the start, Jesus knew that where there were disciples who are well taught, there would be a church. So what happened in Acts 13 was the norm for disciples. People who were in tune with what the Holy Spirit would want. And it should be the norm for us today in our churches, where under the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we're looking for disciples who have been well trained and equipped and prepared for the work of the Lord. Perhaps we need to learn again what it really is to be a disciple. Perhaps as older believers, we need to be more aware of those who are younger in the faith, how we can be a model of Jesus in their lives. Or perhaps as a younger believer, we may need to take that bold step and say, I've seen your life before God. I want to learn from you so that I can be more like Jesus. Not saying that all believers, all mature believers are perfect. We all have our faults, but we can all learn what they have, what mature believers have learned from the Lord. But one way or another, the church must be full of disciples who are growing and multiplying and making more disciples. And this is what makes a church strong and safe, a place where the Holy Spirit can work with liberty to extend his church into the community and around the world. Just a reminder, it's been a while. Feel free to pick up one of our prayer cards. This morning, I don't think I've probably said anything that's new. It's all been a review of things we have probably heard and even experienced over the past. But I think there is a real need for all of us to consider again what a disciple is and how can we fulfill that ministry in the place we are. And that's a little bit about our world in Madrid, but you have a whole world right here in Winnipeg. And I just trust that the Lord will spur us all on to be reaching out to people around us, making disciples who will then make other disciples who will also reach out and make it a real culture within our circle and where we can. We thank you for the gifts and the prayers of all of you over the years, and we're just so grateful for each one of you and for the missions committee that the link with us, and often Eunice Hill is the one who keeps us informed of things that go on here, but also the pastor is in the updates that are sent over. So we are grateful for each one of you, and we just are appreciative of the way you speak into our lives and support us. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for these century-old command of going to make disciples that Jesus 2,000 years ago gave to us via the disciples who had been with him and walking with him for 3 years. And so we take that command and we realize that we have probably dropped the ball from time to time in this world, in this culture we live in, but help us to reach out and grab it again, that all of us would consider what it is to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ, and then how we can be an effective disciple in the lives of those around us, teaching where we can and nurturing as we can, and also helping those who are young in the faith to become strong in their faith so that they too can be strong disciples for Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful process, Lord. Guide us through it step by step, each one of us where we are, that we all might be open and available to you to be used by you for the furtherance and the glory of your kingdom, because you have no other plan and we're grateful to be a part of it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.